Good morning. Happy to see all of you here as we are gathered together to worship God in spirit and in truth. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the worship as we praise the Father who is in heaven. Let me begin by quoting from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness is a quality or character of being right or just. But more especially, we're talking about God's righteousness, because in Psalms, the 89th chapter, verse 14, it says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Bringing up this subject mainly because I continue to see this great nation of ours, the moral decay that's happening right now. It indicates the fact that we are leaving God and not holding on to the principles of the Bible or the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Judges, the 21st chapter, the situation in the country of Judah or in the country of the Israelites was such when they didn't have any king and when all the judges were ruling. The last chapter of the book of Judges, verse 25, says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, it's my way and not God's way is the attitude of those people during the time when the judges finally ruled. The passage of scripture I chose is Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verse 20. This has happened throughout the history of the nation of Israel. When you go to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verse 20, and I read it again, this is what Isaiah was afraid of, or this is what the purpose of Isaiah was, to preach and proclaim the righteousness of God to the nation of Israel. To the point, because this nation of Israel were drawing away or were going away from God. They were rejecting the covenant of Moses. They were joining themselves to foreign countries. And they were practicing idolatry, ungodliness, and immorality. It was rampant. So much so that Isaiah had prophesied, because of the wickedness of this nation, I will take this nation into captivity. And he raised up the nation of Assyria to take the nation of Israel into captivity, never more to be heard from, because that's the punishment of rejecting the covenant of Moses. Here's what Isaiah says, and I'll continue to one more verse that Quentin didn't read. In verse 20 it says, woe to those who call evil good, and they call good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Then in verse 21, he says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. The situation was so bad in the nation of Israel that Jeremiah had to come along and also proclaim the same kind of message that Isaiah proclaimed. And that proclamation of that message is to have the nation of Israel return back to God. They continued to refuse it. And so there was another captivity, and that is the Babylonian captivity, in which God raised up the nation of Babylonia, destroyed, in other words, Jerusalem, destroyed the temple of God because of the ungodliness and the wickedness of that nation of Israel, and later on, the nation of Judah. I read from chapter 6 of the book of Jeremiah. In that book of chapter 6, I read from verse 15. And here's what Jeremiah stated. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not know even how to blush. So that the sins that they committed so much, they weren't worried about it. They weren't even concerned over the fact that the sins that they committed was against God, the one who delivered them, the one who provided them with all of the blessings under the law of Moses. They didn't even blush before the eyes of the Heavenly Father. At least in the case of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God went out looking for them, at least they were hiding from God because they were ashamed. And they hid behind the bushes and covered themselves up. And God said to them, "What have you done?" Not so with the nation of Israel. Not so with those Israelites who had the covenant, who had the Levitical priesthood, who had a temple to show forth the presence of God among them, and yet when they committed sins and turned away from God and committed idolatry, they were not even ashamed, neither did they even blush. They became arrogant in their own eyes. They became wise in their own eyes, and therefore they believed they were greater than the Heavenly Father who had provided them with all of the blessings that they were enjoying when they were following the law of Moses. I read another part of the history of this nation of Israel. That's in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. When you look at the attitude again of these people in regard to their sinful condition, in regard to their not wanting to do God's will. In other words, righteousness was gone from the nation of Israel. Evil was that which was being practiced, and that evil they continued to call it good. Look at what verse 17 says in chapter 2 of this book of Malachi. He says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." I'm getting tired of it, is what God is saying to this nation. "And yet you're asking, how have we wearied him? In that you say this, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" Two things are stated over here regarding this nation of Israel. This was made little over 400 years before John the Baptist came into the scene. And when John the Baptist came, of course, he was a forerunner that prepared the way of the coming of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ. Here's what Malachi stated. Everyone who does evil is considered to be good in the sight of God. Anything they did which was contrary to the covenant of Moses, contrary to the commands of God, they were calling it good before the Heavenly Father. They were, in other words, actually telling the Father in heaven, "Look, what I'm doing, even though it's commanded for me not to do, I'm doing it." And not only that, they ask a question in the second part of this verse 17. It says, "Where is the God of justice?" They disregarded God to the point of saying to themselves, "There's no God that will punish me. There's no God in which I'll receive the penalty of my disobedience to the covenant of Moses. There's no God. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And when they ask that question, where is the God of justice? So when a nation, in the case of these two nations or this one nation, continue to sin, it becomes so that you can speak a lie, tell a lie long enough, tell a lie as often as you can, and what happens? That lie becomes a truth. Not only a truth to the person who says that lie, that began that lie, it becomes the truth to those people who hear it constantly every day, and they will accept it, that that lie is now good and true. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. Their sinful actions were such that God's not going to punish us. Or to the point of saying there's no God. There's no God of justice for us. And so I'll do what I please to do, like what the judges, the 21st chapter says, everyone was doing that which is right in his own eyes. When evil continues the way it is, in the nation of Israel, evil will hinder the presence of God. Paul had stated in the Philippians, the second chapter, when he told the Philippians, you Philippians, you're holding the words of life, or the words of the light, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What Paul is saying is this, you Christians, you who follow after Jesus Christ, when you're out there in the world of darkness, when you're out there in a crooked and perverse generation, you are the only light in that world. And that light shouldn't be dimmed in the life of a Christian. You should live faithfully and hold forth that life or that light. When Christ says, I came that they may have life. Three things happen when evil you have that's so prevalent. One, the absence of God. That's one. Evil is so rampant that what happens is that no one is considering the Almighty God. They have put in him behind their backs. It hinders the manifestation of God in the lives of the people, and not only that, in the nation itself. Secondly, God's law have no power at all. When evil happens, you know, so much, God has no executive power in his laws. So the laws mean nothing. And yet the standard which we follow is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I don't follow that standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there's no hope for me. There'll be no home or no reward for me because of the fact that what? God's law is now, you know, without power. That's the way they thought. The third thing that happens in regard to when you got this moral decay throughout the whole nation, I'm using it in the case of the nation of Israel. I'm going to use that as an example as I come to what I'm trying to say. Then the existence and the presence of God is questioned. Yeah. Pharaoh had asked Moses, who is this God that I should bow to him? That's what he asked Moses. When God had sent Moses, Moses had asked God, whom shall I say had sent me to Pharaoh? And God said, you tell him, I am that I am have sent you. But the attitude of Pharaoh was not the acceptance of God. The attitude of Pharaoh was, who is this kind of God that I should let your people go? He didn't recognize the power of God. He didn't recognize the fact that it's God that can deliver him. And he didn't acknowledge the fact of the existence of God. And that's why he could stand before Pharaoh and tell Moses, no way I'm going to listen to you and let you people go out of this nation of Egypt. That's what happens when evil, when moral decay is all around us in this life today. Now let's apply it today. I've said that it's wickedness, ungodliness, immorality, and idolatry were the four major things that caused the destruction of Israel into Assyrian captivity, and later on to Babylonian captivity. In today's society, we got a lot of changes going on. From my viewpoint, all of these changes came after the civil rights movement, all right? When they declared equality in regard to the black and the white people. From then on, all kind of rights came along. All kind of rights. People with different ideas, with different beliefs, brought up their rights. And if I don't recognize their rights, or if the government doesn't recognize their rights, what did they do? They protest and make enough noise so that they will be heard. Now, let me list these things. See what you think. What I have today, one, abortion. There are more than 1,500,000 abortions in 1 year. That means more than 1,500,000 living beings are being killed. And now it's okay. Now you've got the thing about either pro-choice or pro-life. And if I choose pro-choice, that means I, when I allow that woman to have an abortion, I am agreeing to that person or to that fetus that's within that woman to be killed. That fetus, according to the book of Psalms, says that how wonderfully I was formed in your womb. That's what David had cried out to his God. That's one. Now, acceptable. Second thing, euthanasia. You guys know what euthanasia is? And they give a good word or a good phrase to euthanasia. And that phrase is death with dignity. All right? Death with dignity. A doctor-assisted suicide, in other words, is what that euthanasia is. And it's against all principles of life when God created the heavens and the earth. Let's take the third one. Fetal experimentation. They take the fetus of a woman and from that fetus try to bring out some kind of medical experiments they go through so that through that fetus can find some kind of healing for certain kind of diseases. All right? The next one, surrogate mothers. I don't want to go through, or the woman who doesn't want to go through the pregnancy, so what does she do? She hires somebody else, and in that somebody else, sperm is inserted in her so that she can bear that baby for this other woman. That's surrogate mothers. And you got also the word intra-fertilization. Intra-fertilization is not the natural process of a man and a woman getting together in an intimate relationship to produce a child. No, what you need, intra-fertilization, and what you need is surrogate mothers, you see? I'll mention one more. And this is the one that's very prominent these days, mainly because just last week, President Obama had signed a brief and said, gay marriages are okay. All right? And you know what happened? Clint Eastwood came along and said to President Obama, hey, I'm okay with you now. All right? Because both now believe in homosexual marriage. Homosexuality now is everywhere. Gay rights are being protested in nations or in states that doesn't have, you know, that doesn't have gay marriages. It's called, when you look at this thing about homosexuality, it's now acceptable. It's very well acceptable. And so point that now you got to have gay rights, you got to have gay marriages, you got to have civil unions. And if a state doesn't have it yet, then you will get the people that follow after and, you know, approve that gay marriages, they'll protest against the government. And so what do they say? Well, it's a sexual preference. It's a sexual orientation. It's an alternate lifestyle that I'm choosing. And that does that make it all right when I say I choose my orientation in regard to my sex? Does it make it right that that's my preference? And does it make it right? They say, well, now I'm having a life, in an alternate lifestyle. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I want to read this passage written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. In that Corinthian church, Corinth was an immoral city. The sins that are listed over here in 1 Corinthians 6 are what's happening in the city of Corinth. But from among these sinners, people were converted. So let me read this. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says this. Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The word unrighteous. Okay? Who are the unrighteous? I read, as I continue on in verse 9, these are the unrighteous, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, do not be deceived. And here's that list. Fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, no swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That list that I read, you know, that list, I can see that the rest of the list, you know, all of this list except one, is still considered to be sinful, except one. That list, that one that is not considered sinful in today's age and we tolerate it and society accepts it, is the one says homosexuals. And yet homosexual is listed among the covetous, the drunkards, the thieves. These are ones that are practicing unrighteousness. And of course, Paul says these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe not many know what homosexuality is and that it's against the Bible. I'll read this now. First of all, I'll read Romans, the first chapter. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, it says this in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. By the creation of the heavens and the earth, God showed forth his evidence of the fact that he is God and that he is the one to receive the majesty and the glory. And yet these people have rejected that evidence, and so that they are now without excuse. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling things. The thing that God created, the creatures he created, man made those to become idols, and they worshiped those idols. Now, let me go to verse 26. It speaks about homosexuality in verse 26, Romans, the first chapter. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. He called this behavior as being degrading. As being degraded, and the person degrades himself when he participates in that which he's going to write about. He says, these degrading passions, their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the hour. Homosexuality goes against two laws. I don't know whether you know this, but it goes against two laws. The one law came from God's creation of the heavens and the earth. Homosexuality is against the natural laws. All right? It's against the natural laws. And because it's against the natural laws, those laws came from God when he created the heavens and the earth. So they took the thing which is natural and made it unnatural. See, when God created Adam and Eve, and when God saw that it was not good for a man to be alone, then he caused a deep sleep in the man. And while he was asleep, God took a rib out of the man and created the woman. That woman was presented to man, and so God said, or man said, this is now flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones now. So it's against natural law, because what God did, he meant that one man and one woman. He didn't create another man from Adam. He created a different person in the form of a woman. And so it's a man and a woman together, in which he told the man and the woman together, as they live together, work together, and so forth, he told the man, and when you go and multiply, that's your role. And so they were made for each other. Even their organs, the genital organs, are made for each other. All right? And they're made for each other for procreation. And so that's why I say, in the first place, it takes the sperm of the male, the egg of the woman, to produce life. Man with man cannot produce life. Neither can woman with woman produce life. Can't. So what they're doing, I see it also, rather, in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 11, Genesis, the first chapter, verse 22, 28, is the same pattern in regard to plants and animals. Same pattern. Took a male and a female to get together to produce the fruits of a plant. Same way in regard to the animals. It takes a sperm of an animal, egg of a woman animal, to produce like kind. And what? The like shall produce like. So the first thing I would say to you, that homosexual is against the natural law. It's not natural, according to what Romans, the first chapter, is telling me. Yeah, they changed the natural function. When God created man and woman, for Adam to say, this is not bone of my bones, That's the natural function. But when man changes it, then it becomes against that which God had created. So they transgress the natural laws. They transgress the nature of the law, of the laws of nature itself. And yet it's being flaunted throughout a whole, United States, whole society today. What's the other law it went against? Homosexuality is against the revelation of God. Homosexuality, in other words, is against the spiritual law of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm commanded not to dishonor the fact of my natural bodies, the fact of the natural passions or the natural functions of a woman and a wife. A woman, I should say, man and a woman. And the Bible tells me the fact that God says this is wrong. And look at it in the book of Deuteronomy, and look at it in the book of Leviticus. As early as the law of Moses, it condemned homosexuality and carried over in the New Testament with the approval of the authority of Jesus Christ that homosexuality is wrong and sinful. Like I say, when you look around us, it's acceptable and it's tolerated. Christians shouldn't accept it. If you accept it, then you're going against what the scriptures say. You go against it. If you tolerate it, you'll be against what the natural law teaches us about the natural function of a man and a woman. See, in Psalms, the 52nd chapter, it says they love evil more than good. And that's what's happened today. You know, I got to have my lifestyle. I don't want anyone interfering with my lifestyle, or I'll protest and appeal and plead with the government to grant me that right. And that's what they're doing. I read in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote this in regard to the sins of which these people were committing. And when he said to the 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that's in verse 11 and in verse 12, this is what happened in chapter 2 of the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 11. He says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but they took pleasure in wickedness. That's what's happening in regard to those who follow being the homosexual life. What is the thing? They're believing what is false in according to God's word. In order that they will be judged, they did not believe the truth. That's the second thing. The third thing is they took pleasure in this wickedness. That's what they're doing. But let me ask you one final question. Can a homosexual be saved? Yeah. Can a homosexual be saved? Any sinner can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the grace of God if he'd only what? Repent and turn to God. When I look at all of these things in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that these shall not inherit the kingdom of God: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, no drunkards, no revilers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul said this, but such were some of you. But, he says this, you were washed, you were sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Any sinner can be saved by the grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ have always has stated the fact that I love all sinners, and that's why he came to seek and to save the lost, and that's why he came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Whoever that sinner is, that's the purpose of Christ coming into the world, that he came to seek and to save the lost and gave his life in shedding his blood upon the cross as a ransom for all sinners everywhere. Even as the thief can be saved, even as the drunkard can be saved, even those who commit adultery can be saved, homosexuals can be saved too. I'm not against those who practice homosexuality. I'm against the sin that they're committing. I'm not against the man who is a drunkard. But I hate the sin that he's committing in regard to being a drunkard. I'm not against a homosexual. If I have a chance and an opportunity to teach that one, I'll teach him, because that's my responsibility in making known the gospel of Christ to these people, that those people can come to the knowledge of the truth and therefore be saved. I won't shun any of those sinners. If they say if they want to do right by themselves, I'll help them to do the right. Right? I'll help them to make the choice of putting off the old man of sin and putting the new man, which is in Jesus Christ. I'll do that, because that's the Christian's responsibility. But now the nation that we live in, the cultural change that is happening, because all of this demanding civil rights, you know, all of it demanding. Even the homeless now are demanding rights. You know? And so you've got these kind of rights. But the fact is, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And Christ said it two times in Luke the 13th chapter. Except you repent, you shall perish. Then Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he's very patient with you, that no one should perish. No one should perish. Includes all sinners. No one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's the message for this morning. Hopefully, you get a clearer picture of the sins that are so prevalent right now in the world, and these sins that are now tolerated, acceptable, you know, in society today. We extend the invitation to you that you make it right with your God, that if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want you to obey the gospel. That's your beginning of your Christian life. That you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you turn and repent from that which is holding you back, or from that, from the sinful man, or from the lures and temptations of the world, and accept Christ in your baptism, that you might be raised to walk in years of life. Old things are passed away, they become new. We stand and sing this song.